Amen. Thank you, Brother Luke. I appreciate that. Miss Brittany, thank you very much for playing for us, for throwing in a few of those special chords to encourage us as we sang. And it was just a blessing. Church, I want to say thank you for being here. So many of you have just come every night, and I know you've been here every night that you could be here. And I'm privileged and honored to have you here. I really mean that with all of my heart, and I hope that you will get a blessing. Matthew chapter number 2, Matthew in chapter number 2. God loves his church.
Amen.
And if there's anything, I found a bottle of water up here. I don't know whose it is, but I'm going to drink it. I've drank much worse than Afghanistan. It's amazing. We paid a guy over there. I was a FOB mayor at Salerno one deployment. And we paid a guy about $200,000 a month to dispose of the wastewater. And he would fill his trucks up, and he would drive 200 yards and put it in the river. And he would drive back and fill his truck up and do it again. We paid him $200,000 a month to do that. I thought, man, why don't we just run our own pipe down there for about 50 bucks and take care of it ourselves? But obviously we couldn't do that. So I'm sure that I've drank much worse than this bottle of water. You know, when it gets down to it, souls being saved, lives being changed, and the local church is what it's all about. And everything else that we do is in effort to complement those things, keeping people out of hell. I'm going to be honest. I was talking this week and with Brother CJ. We had breakfast one morning, and Brother CJ said, "Now, hey, Mark," he said, "we're friends. I love you. You can say anything you want to me. I can say anything I want to you." And I said, "Well, within reason, you can say that." Thank you, brother. You're bringing me water, and I'm going to make fun of you. Yeah. So, thank you. Normal. Thank you, sir. He said, "Hey, how's your wife? I know you're busy. I know you're preaching." And, you know, it is important, and family's important. And I mean, the Bible's clear that a man that doesn't take care of his family is worse than an infidel. But I'll tell you, there's some causes in life that are very great. I loved my country enough that I held my hand up, said I'd defend them against enemies, foreign and domestic. And I'm going to be honest, when they told us we were deploying, we put our dress blues on, we have a ball and we celebrate because we're going to deploy. And I mean, all my civilian friends are going, "I'm so sorry you're going." I said, "So sorry I'm going." In fact, I'll tell you this. We have several field grade officers here, so you'll appreciate this. I'm brand new second lieutenant bishop, and I got put to a unit that had just come back from a deployment, and I was moved to Fort Knox. I couldn't change it, so I went over to 3rd Brigade 1st ID, and I said, "Hey, look, you're deploying in 3 months. I want to switch units." The commander goes, "We're deploying in 3 months." I said, "Sir, here's the deal. I'm never going to be a PL in combat if you don't take me. So can I go with you to Afghanistan?" He said, "Well, if you're that crazy, absolutely." He made a call and to one battalion commander, to another battalion commander. 148-87 was signed and sent across the sidewalk. I carried it from place to place. Boom. I'm in a 90-day cycle. I remember calling my father-in-law and I said, "Hey, I just switched to a unit that's deploying." And here's my father-in-law. Of course, he was in Vietnam. He goes, "All right, that's great." And but everybody else was like, "You're insane. Why would you do it?" Because some things are greater than ourselves. And my country staying free is bigger than Mark Bishop. But I can tell you this, this church that Jesus shed his own blood for is way bigger than Mark Bishop. And people staying out of hell is way bigger than Mark Bishop. Now you say, "Are you just making an excuse so you can be away?" No, I love my family and I know that there's a sacrifice. But this is a sacrifice not to make more money. I'm not doing this to get rich. I promise you, go with me to some of my meetings. You don't get rich traveling and preaching, but I'll tell you what I do get rich with, seeing people saved. I mean, it's a little nostalgic to me seeing Otis tonight, giving him a big hug back there, thinking back to when we were out there at Benchmark and just seeing the people coming and responding and using the altar and just the sweet spirit. I mean, I just can't get enough of that. But I want you to think about something tonight that I want. Why does the world hate Jesus? Why does the world hate Jesus? Matthew chapter 2. You know what's going on here. Jesus has just been born. Now, we don't have as complete a picture in Matthew as we do in Luke, and that's why we have the synoptics. And then there's one that's not really a synoptic. It's called the Q. Which one is it? John. Okay, good. Hey, we got some Bible people out there. It's called the Q. It's not synoptic with all the other gospels, but you've got the Q. And you know, the Q did not start in the manger like the other gospels, but rather the Q started what? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all of this stuff. And so that's where it started. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe also on his name. It started over there. I mean, just wide open right there at the beginning. But we find this complete picture in Luke that's just beautiful. But in Matthew, we find the genealogies. We find they shall call his name Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. We find all this stuff. Now look in verse number 7. Let's stand, if you would, out of respect for the reading of God's word. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Now we know that that was a lie. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Father, I pray that you would speak to our heart. God, I pray that you would open our eyes and our minds, Lord, and our hearts to your word as it is spoken tonight. God, may you, Lord, may you speak to us. Lord, may you work through us tonight. And Lord, as the old songwriter said, channels own only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, thou canst use us, Lord, channel through us every day and every hour. God, in this hour, in this time, I just want to be a channel or a conduit for your word to be spoken to the people here tonight at First Baptist Kingstown. Thank you for their presence, Lord, but now we desperately know that we need your presence. And so, Lord, if you would come and meet with us, we'll give you all the praise and the honor and the glory for it. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Now, I don't want to be a mythbuster here first thing tonight, but I got to say this. You know that there was no wise men at the manger. I know I just messed up your manger scene, and it's all right. You can put them at the manger scene if you want to. But by the time the wise men got there, they were not at the manger, but they were rather at the home of Jesus. And he was a young child at this time. And so, but that has nothing to do with the sermon. I mean, we don't know if there was a camel there, but I mean, if you've got a great nativity scene, then glory to God, have at it. I mean, if it's the ivory donkey and elephant and wise men that you want to keep there, keep them there. But the point is this, we find that Herod, who is a type of the world, wanted to and sought to destroy Jesus. We find the wise men in this story. They are seeking Jesus. And on their way to seeking Jesus, they're following the star and they're looking for the promised Messiah. And as they're seeking Jesus, they run into Herod. Now, let me just say this. Wise men are still seeking Jesus. That's right. I find it amazing. We, and my brother, and I've forgotten your first name. You were, Chris. Brother Chris, have you not found in the military the higher ranking and the higher levels of education some people get, it seems like sometimes they think they need less God in some cases. They almost educate themselves to where much learning hath made thee mad. You guys have seen it. In fact, you can take a good Bible-believing Christian, send him to a liberal seminary and get him a PhD, and he'll come back believing the Bible isn't true. Amen. They'll get so educated, they lose their common sense. I mean, sometimes you almost want to ask that brigade commander or maybe the one star who's in looking at all these things. You would say, hey, sir, why don't you go down and talk to the PL that's on the ground and ask him how he feels about exactly what's going on? You say, but he's got to have the bigger picture. Yes, but we can't lose touch with reality. Now get this. Get to what I'm talking about here. We've got to understand at times at times in this Christian life that we live in, there are going to be people that think themselves so wise they don't need Christ. That's why I think we should always put our best foot forward. We were talking at dinner, and Miss Mix and Brother Mix, and we were all talking, your preacher and your pastor's wife, and they were asking me, why are you getting your PhD? Why do you want to, you know what? It is not to impress anybody. And when I come back here, I don't expect anybody to call me anything other than Mark when I have it. I don't need a doctor in front of my name. CJ will call me doctor. But the rest of you, none of you have to call me doctor. Only CJ, the rest of you just Mark, it's fine. You say, why are you doing that? Because I want the world to see that even someone educated can still believe that Jesus is who he said he is. Amen. And I can know my Bible, I can know theology, and I can still believe that the scripture is inerrant. I can still be an inerrantist. I don't have to be a Bible corrector. I can even know Greek and Hebrew well enough to read it, but I don't have to go back and correct my English Bible. You say, well, why is that? Because I think sometimes that wise men don't seek Jesus, but if they do seek Jesus, I love what it says, when they met Jesus, they went another way. That's right. Come on. And if you ever come in contact with Jesus, you will be different. Amen. It's just like coming in contact with really great men. They make such an impact on your life. I was a little bit jealous with Brother Chris last night. He's going, hey, I'm going to email General Allen tonight. And I'm like, you get to email him? I mean, you can know him. I hope that a person like that impacts your life to where you're never quite the same. Amen. Somebody who has impacted, I look at things like that and I think, man, I remember just being in country when General Petraeus came on our FOB and some of the officers got to just shake his hand. I mean, it was like, man, one of the greatest military minds ever. I got to shake his hand. I mean, he got shot on a range and had him, I mean, it's just incredible, his whole story. I mean, I just want to say, if you've met Jesus, you're never the same. Amen. And if you are the same, then you didn't really meet Jesus. There's a bunch of people that want to go right back to the hog pen. It's because they never really met the master. I love that old song. Then I met the master. Now I belong to him. And so you're forever different. You're forever changed. The only time we ever emailed a general was one time a guy left his cat card in his computer at work, a PL in the S3 shop. And he was in there and he would always leave his cat card in the computer and go to dinner in theater. And we had Afghans running around. So we sat down and sent an email to one of the generals that we pulled up on his thing. Like, hey, sir, how's it going? Oh, did he get killed? Because we CC'd the battalion commander on the email from his computer. This is the first time I've confessed up to that in a long time. But anytime we get in touch with Jesus, we'll never be the same. So this angel appears to Joseph and he says, you need to go to Egypt. Did you know that the world is never going to like Christians? And in fact, if they start liking us, there's something wrong, because there's always going to be enmity between God. And in fact, the Bible puts it like this. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And if they killed me, they're going to kill you. Get ready for it. It's coming. Let me just say this. We've enjoyed some things in America that may not forever be the same freedoms that we've had in the past. But that doesn't change what I believe. It doesn't change what I'm going to preach. Truth doesn't change. In fact, I can say this, that the church has become so worldly and the world has become so churchy, you can put them in a bag and shake them up and you can't tell one from the other when they come out and which one's going to hell first sometimes. We should be different. We're called out. We're a chosen people. We're a royal priesthood. We're to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. We're peculiar people. One of the greatest compliments was ever paid. I was door knocking in our town and I came walking up to this house and these ladies were sitting on the front porch in a screened in porch drinking tea. And I came up and I knocked on the porch. I said, hey ladies, how are you? They said, you're a preacher, aren't you? I said, yes, ma'am. They said, we knew you were a preacher when you turned the corner on the block. I looked at her and said, that guy's a preacher right there. And I'm not kidding. This is what she said. Now, we're talking just down south country people. I said, how did you know I was a preacher? They said, you just got that glow about you. And I thought, well, that's my head going bald. That's not a glow. It's the sun reflecting off of a short haircut. I had a flat top at the time. And that's what it's reflecting off of. I hope that it's more than just a glow. I hope it's God that makes us different.
Amen.
So you say, Brother Mark, where are you going with this? Why does the world hate Jesus? I'm getting somewhere. Even the world has learned to tolerate certain things about Christianity. Store owners love Christmas, even though many of them are lost. Business owners, the stock market, they revel in Christmas. You know what it represents? A little baby being born who would be the Savior of the world. They don't think about the angels that said, hey, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. The angelic choir showed up. The statement was made. They don't think about that this baby was conceived of a virgin. I mean, the virgin birth has to exist, or we might as well all start drinking tonight. Turn this into a roadhouse, turn it into a dance hall, and let's try to make some more money playing bingo. Church organizations can play bingo, sell them for $10 a card, and let's make some money. Because if Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, we ain't got nothing different than any other religion.
Amen.
Amen. You say, well, how can you still believe in the virgin birth? Because God said it. I mean, that does it right there for me. Now, you say, well, where are you going with this? Even the pagans and even the Muslims will celebrate Christmas. And they don't believe anything like we believe. But they'll celebrate Christmas, a form of it. Now, let me take it a step further. Easter. The lost world even accepts Easter because they see a baby in a manger at Christmas and they see a weak, battered, beaten man bleeding, hanging on a cross. They can accept him hanging on the tree, and he's harmless. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. Did you know Herod didn't care about Jesus in the manger? And he didn't care about Jesus hanging on the cross. But what scared Herod to death was Jesus sitting on the throne.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but there's lots of people that like to think about the little baby. There's lots of people that'll even wear a crucifix around their neck with Jesus hanging on the cross. But that's not where Jesus is at. He's not hanging on the cross around your neck or anywhere else. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he's now the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's not on the manger or in the manger. And he's not on the cross, but he's on the throne. Jesus is in control of everything, and that bothers them. It bothers this world that Jesus has a right to do everything he wants to do because he is God.
Amen.
Jesus is on the throne whether you like it, whether you voted for it, or whether you voted against it. He's still on the throne. He can execute judgment whether we like it or not. So let me give you three things, because Jesus is on the throne tonight. Three things he has the power and the right to do. Number one, he has the power to redeem the lost.
Amen.
He has the power to redeem the lost. Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 2, the Bible says that he is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Right.
Now, Brother Jim, I get excited about this, and I know with me, I'm one of those people that generally in life, I'm excited about everything. I mean, I'm excited that I didn't hit a bunch of traffic on the way over here tonight. I mean, I got here and I was like, praise the Lord, kids. We made it in like 7 minutes. Glory. No traffic. I mean, it's little things that get me excited. And my kids, unfortunately, it's rubbed off on them. It doesn't take much to get my boys excited. So you say, preacher, why does this excite you so much that Jesus is sat down at the right hand of God? Because he died as a lamb. But 3 days later, when he got up, Paul said in Hebrews that he died as a lamb, but he got up as a high priest. You say, well, what does that even mean? Remember when outside the garden that night, or that morning early, still dark, I believe, as we would understand the story to be, that Mary sees Jesus, and at first she thought he was the gardener, and then he said, touch me not, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. Remember that story? You say, well, what does that have to do with anything? He had to ascend to the Father. Now, you know the tabernacle on earth was called a shadow. Now, why does the tabernacle have to be a shadow? Because for there to be a shadow, there has to be a substance, something for real. Before everything can cast a shadow, there has to be a substance. And there is that substance in heaven. There's the tabernacle in heaven. So therefore, there's a holy of holies in heaven, and there's a mercy seat in heaven. But instead of cherubims that are covered in gold with their wings bent forward, it's real cherubims. It's not cherubims of gold, but it's cherubims of real. And they're praising God all the time. And Jesus walked into the holy of holies. He said, I hadn't ascended yet, because he had to apply blood to the mercy seat for us to be saved. But it wasn't the blood of a goat or a lamb or a sheep or anything else. It was his own blood that he applied on the mercy seat. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're not getting excited and chill bumps right now, get saved and you'll feel like I do. Because it's that blood that gives us our freedom. It's that blood that purchased our redemption. Did you know that the third heaven, the way they, as many miles as they calculate, you know, the universe and the third heaven and all these different kinds of things, it would take 4 years traveling at the speed of light, 185,000 miles per second. It would take 4 years to get to heaven and back at man's speed. Yet God left the garden, went to heaven, applied the blood to the mercy seat, waved hello to the angelic choir, said good morning to the Father, walked into the Holy of Holies, applied his own blood, and was back in time to walk through the wall and meet the disciples and tell Thomas, hey, doubter, put your finger in the prints of my hands and into my side. Boom, just like that. You know why he can do that? Because he's God. He has the power to redeem the lost. Do you know, in one piece of furniture that you cannot find in the tabernacle is a chair?
That's right.
You don't find a chair anywhere. Because the priest was always to be busy. Why did he always have to be busy? Brother Jim, because every year it took another lamb.
Yes, it did.
Every year another lamb. The sins were postponed. They weren't atoned. They were put off another year, another lamb, another year, another lamb. He was always working because the work was never done. But after Jesus put his blood on the mercy seat, he said, it's all done. And went and sat down. Now that's good stuff. I don't care who's preaching. Amen, Brother Mark, that's good.
Amen.
He sat down. Because the work was done. When Jesus sat on the cross, tetelestai, it is finished. It was paid in full. Our debt was paid.
Amen.
Hebrews. That's why we don't need. He sat down because we don't need any more candles.
Right.
We went to the Holocaust Museum today. Incredible. Thinking that that could ever happen. And I know what was going on, and when you see how far Germany had pushed, I mean, they were taking over the world. And then a bunch of fat, out of shape Americans go over there and take the whole world back.
Yeah.
And all we asked for was enough room to bury our dead.
That's right.
We didn't keep 1 foot of soil over there.
That's right.
We won them back their freedom. We gave them back their countries.
Yeah.
And said, now just give us some fields to bury our dead in. I don't know about you, but I'm sure glad I was born in America. I love our country. Being here just gets me all patriotic. I can just tell you. If I wasn't already in the Army, I'd join tonight. Find me a recruiter. Amen. But now listen. I went in that Holocaust Museum, and at the end, they have that place of remembrance. And they've got all those candles that you can light for those who have died. I don't need a candle. I don't need a rosary. I don't need a priest. I don't need anything, because I've got it all in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He satisfied all my debt and paid it in full. He pardoned me. Did you know that when someone is pardoned, all the evidence that is brought before that person, the state brings it in that day, and when they are pardoned, all the evidence to incriminate them is destroyed and wiped clean, because there's no evidence that you had ever done wrong. And Jesus didn't parole me. Jesus pardoned me.
Amen.
He paid it in full. He said, your sins, they're as far as the east is from the west, and they're buried in the deepest sea, and I'll remember them no more. The veil was rent in two, so whosoever will may come. And by the way, that veil was rent in two from top to bottom, signifying God did it, not bottom to top, signifying man did it. Did you know that veil, if you study that thing, when that veil was made, that veil was put together by the women, sewn together of the women of Israel, and it was sewn together so thick because the Shekinah glory of God shone in the Holy of Holies. And that's the brightest light, brighter than the sun. The noonday sun is the Shekinah glory of God. And so that veil was so thick. Study it out now. They would put that veil, Brother Jim, I know you've studied it. They would put it between a team of oxen and have it pulled and stretched. And if any light could be seen passing through from the sun as they held it up, it wasn't good enough. They had to make another veil. Several inches thick. Impossible for man to tear. And God ripped it open and said, now whosoever will may come. You have access and you can come boldly before the throne of grace because it's done. Whew. They don't like it because God has the power to redeem the lost. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how bad of a life you've ever lived, once the blood is applied, you can be made clean. I used to love to hear Brother Mays Jackson preach. Maybe you heard this old evangelist on the radio, Brother Mays Jackson. He was preaching about George W. Truett, who was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas. Many, many years ago when Brother Truett was pastor there, over 10,000 people attending, coming to this service, coming to hear him preach every Sunday. Dr. Truett got up and when he would preach, there would be 15 to 20 microphones on the pulpit every Sunday. You say, why so many microphones? Because over a dozen of them were live TV or radio stations that were recording him live and putting him on the airways. I mean, George W. Truett had the touch of God on him. He had a big staff. George W. Truett would get up and he would not change out of his pajamas until noon every day. He said, I'm not going to do anything that's going to interrupt me from my time with God. He said, I'm not even going to put my clothes on. He said, I'm going to walk to my office in my study in my pajamas and pray and spend the first 6 hours of my day in prayer. I wonder if some of the power that he had on him didn't come from his prayer life. Dr. Truett one Sunday was getting up to preach and a nurse came in who was in her nursing outfit. It wasn't scrubs back then, but the little outfits that the nurses wore, we're talking 50 years ago, 60 years ago. And she comes to him and she says, Dr. Truett, she says, I'm going to sit with a woman today that's about to die. You know I'm in the hospice care program and this woman's been sent home to die. She doesn't have insurance. She doesn't have money. There's nothing else we can do. And Dr. Truett, this is the dirtiest woman in Dallas. This woman's been a prostitute. She's been responsible for people being murdered, for people being killed. She's the dirtiest woman that's ever lived. But this morning, Dr. Truett, she pulled out and she had her little transistor radio under her arm. She said, I'm taking this radio and I'm plugging it in and I'm going to listen to you preach today. Dr. Truett, she's going to hear your sermon today. So I just want you to know, Dr. Truett, the dirtiest woman in Dallas is going to hear you preach. She plugged that radio in and Dr. Truett preached that day out of the book of Isaiah where he said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as wool. He got up and preached. At the end of the sermon, he noticed that someone came in from the back of the auditorium, huge auditorium, and handed a note to one of the associate pastors who then walked it up and handed it to Dr. Truett. Dr. Truett opened that note up. Here's what it said. She's under conviction. The Lord's drawing her in. Send somebody to tell her about Jesus. The associate pastor looked at him and said, hey, I'll do this for you, Dr. Truett. And Dr. Truett said, no, I don't need lunch today. I'll take this one myself. Dr. Truett took that note. He went to that woman's bedside. He said he walked up to one of the dirtiest, nastiest shacks in the dirtiest parts of Dallas, Texas, opened a dilapidated door, walked into a filthy room. And I mean, this hospital bed was sitting in the middle of the room, and that was the only thing that was halfway clean. The floors were filthy and grimy and food and flies and heat, and it was just a dilapidated mess. And he said he walked up to that woman and said, "I'm Dr. Truett. I heard you heard me preach on the radio today." And she said, "Oh, preacher," she put those filthy hands underneath her blanket. She said, "Oh, preacher, you could never shake hands with a woman like me. I'm the filthiest." And she began to talk about some things. He said, "Let me tell you something. What I told you today on that sermon, it still applies to you. It doesn't matter where you've been." And he gave the precious gospel to this woman, tears running down her face, making rivulets that were clean down that filthy face, and putting mud on the blankets that she had pulled up underneath her neck. As she began to weep, she called out on the Lord, and he looked down at her and he said, "Ma'am," he said, "I want to shake hands with you. You're now my sister." And she pulled her hand out and she shook hands with him. And he said, "I thought you couldn't shake hands with me. You are the dirtiest woman in Dallas." And this is what she said. She said, "Preacher, I just took a blood bath." She said, "My hands may still be dirty, but my heart is clean on the inside." I'm telling you, because Jesus is not in the manger, because Jesus is not on the cross, but because Jesus is on the throne, he has the power to save the lost. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, he died for you. Number two, very quickly, he has the power to restore the weary. He has the power to restore the weary. I love in Hebrews chapter 4 when he says he gives grace and mercy to help in time of need. He always has what we need. When life gets bigger than you are, he's got what you need. I know we hate to see the bottom fall out, but we have to know that God's still got control of us even when we can't see the bottom. Amen. I think of the most dangerous time in a deployment is your first 15 days or 20 and your last 15 days or 20. First 15 or 20 days, because you don't know what it's like. You're just getting there and you're trying to get used to the op tempo of this particular area, and you don't know all the shady spots, so to speak, and you don't know the places to avoid. And then the last 15 or 20 days, because people start to get complacent and they start going home in their minds even before their bodies have left theater. And I remember doing a left seat, right seat ride. I was ripping out with the platoon leader who was replacing me. And it was our last day to go out with us being the full complement. They were riding along as watchers and observers. The next day, we were handing it over. That platoon leader was going to sign for $38 million worth of MRAPs and junk that I had signed for. We had already done the inventories. We'd already done everything. All we had to do was do one more ride. And I remember thinking, we were taking everybody home. Lord, this would be the worst time to lose somebody on my last day. This would be the worst time to lose somebody that I love, my last day. I remember I was up all night. I was tossing and turning, man. I was in my bee hut, and I mean, I'd turn my light on. I'd read. I'd pray. I'd read my Bible. My light was coming back on, turning off. Sergeant Mac finally comes over there. He goes, "Sir, you're keeping everybody awake. What's going on?" It was me and my platoon sergeant and some of the other, my squad leaders and a couple team leaders that were in this bee hut. And, of course, you know, we had our sheets up for privacy. That was about it. And you know, of course, this light's coming off and coming on. And I said, "Man," I said, "Sergeant Mac," I said, I said, "This is the last day. If I can just get through tomorrow, everybody's going to go home." He said, "Sir, don't you think God's got this?" "Sergeant Mac, I don't need you to preach to me. I'm the preacher. You're the platoon sergeant. You're the amener. You're the one that says hooah to everything I say. Don't you think God's got this?" You know what a good feeling it was to turn my light off and realize, "Lord, you got this. And I can't outplan what's going to happen, but you've already got it in control." When your life starts to spin and your life starts to get crazy and things start going on and you say, "Man, I don't know how to fix this." I've got a preacher friend of mine who pastors in Western Kentucky, who was sent to Vietnam at 19 years of age. He went over to Vietnam at 19 years of age and did so well. He was in college when they deployed him. He did so well that he was given an appointment. I guess this was the last war that this happened, but he was given an officer's appointment because he had enough college. I guess he had 35, 40 hours, but he had done so well for his valor, for his leadership, that he was promoted in 1 year of deployment. He had made E6. I'm talking about draftee, had made E6, and they appointed him as a second lieutenant. But what happens when you get promoted sometimes is you get redeployed. And he came home from 90 days and they deployed him again. This time he was in a bad area and he saw a lot of his soldiers die. He came home for 90 days. He thought if he could get married and he could just kind of focus on some other things, he'd be okay. And they deployed him again for 6 more months. But halfway through this deployment, he cracked. To hear this preacher tell this story, he said, I just couldn't take it anymore. He said, I couldn't even get it. He said, I'd smelled the cordite burn the bodies of some of my friends. He said, I'd watched them die. He said, I just couldn't take it anymore. He said, well, they had been in a little cop out there in the middle of nowhere, and it had been overrun completely twice. And it had just been him and a few men that had been able to sustain it till the air support could come in and push them back. And then they could finally get reinforcements in. And he said, we had been bombarded so many times by mortars. He said, I just couldn't. Take it. I couldn't take command to lose another soldier. I couldn't do it. And he went home and they didn't understand PTSD. They didn't even know what it was. And he came home and I mean, he was messed up and he went home to his little wife and man, his life, he was trying to get it back together. And he was a Christian. He was trying to go to church and his daddy was a preacher. And man, his life, he said, to hear his testimony, he said, I was a train wreck. And he said, then the most frightening thing was a thunderstorm. He said, I couldn't take it. He said, every time I'd hear that thunder and I'd see that flash, he said, I'd think we were taking fire again. And he said, I'd lost so many friends and I'd watched them die. And I'd literally stood on top of the shelter screaming at the Vietnamese as they would drop those mortar shells and I'd see my men die. I hated it. He said, I couldn't take it. He said, in the middle of the night, we got a thunderstorm in Alabama. And he said, I jumped up out of bed. I said, honey, I'm going to die. He said, you got to take me to daddy's house. You got to get me to my daddy's house. And he said, they got in the car and they drove about 30 minutes to the farmhouse where his daddy lived, a little Baptist preacher. And he said, he beat on the door and his mama come to the door and said, honey, what's going on? He said, I can't take it. I can't sleep. I'm not going to live. I can't take it anymore. His son, or his dad hollered from the bedroom and said, son, is that you? He said, yeah, daddy. He said, son, come here. He said, son, lay down. His son came in there and laid down on the bed beside his daddy, now a 21-year-old young man. Laid down beside his daddy and that storm, that lightning flashed and that thunder crashed and he sat up in bed and started screaming and his dad reached over and put his arm on him and pushed him back down. He said, now, son, have I ever lied to you? He said, no, daddy. Have I always told you the truth? He said, you sure have. He said, son, tomorrow morning the sun's going to shine and you're going to be all right. We're going to be all right. He said he got through that night and slowly God began to bring him back. He now pastors a great church down in Alabama. I've had the opportunity to preach for him several times. But here's what he said. He said it wasn't really his daddy speaking to him that night. He said it was the Lord speaking through his daddy. And the Holy Ghost said to him, son, have I ever lied to you? Have I ever let you down? It's going to be all right. And he said he woke up that next morning and the sun was shining. And here's what he says when he tells his testimony. He says, and every morning when I wake up, the sun's still shining. You're going to make it through. He has the power to redeem the lost, but he also has the power to refresh the weary. Gene, Darlene, and Francis. Gene and Francis are married. Francis has stage 4 liver cancer and is about to die. Gene had a stroke 2 months ago. I've got videos on my phone. We could watch him the very first time that he was able to walk. It was so bad he could not speak for 2 weeks. And slowly his speech has come back. 2 months ago. The doctors say it's a miracle. They've never seen anybody have such a severe stroke. They thought he would die, come back so quickly. And Darlene, their sister. Now, I'm going to tell you about Darlene. I love Darlene. But I'm telling you, she is as crazy as a bed bug. She is confused as a termite in a yo-yo. She don't know whether to get in the rain or get out of the rain. I'm telling you, Darlene's nuts. You say, why would you tell me about these three people? Because they have a bunch of family members that are lost and on their way to hell. So 3 months ago, right before Gene had his stroke, they called me and they said, Brother Mark, I don't even know if we can do this. Brother Mark, we don't even know if this is scriptural. But there is no church in our town that we can take our family to where they're going to hear the gospel. So, Brother Mark, we want to ask you if you'll do something. We're not asking you to be a church. We know this can't replace a church, but we want to have a preaching meeting where we can see if we can get our family saved. Brother Mark, if we rent a church building from an Episcopal church, will you come down and preach 3 nights? I said, I will. Prayed about it. She said, now, Brother Mark, when we, Darlene was calling me. She goes, Brother Mark, we're gonna knock on doors. We're going to make flyers. She goes, I've got a granddaughter who knows how to use a computer. I mean, I'm hearing all this stuff, and I'm thinking, oh, Lord. She said, now, we can't give you anything. I said, I don't want nothing. I said, I want you to make me a promise that you'll have lost people for me to preach to every night. I drove to a little town in Missouri with no gospel preaching church. Were three old people in their 70s, one with stage 4 cancer, one with a stroke that has to walk on a cane, who can't move this side of his mouth when he talks, and a woman who's crazy, and preached 100-plus people a night in a rented church building that they didn't even belong to, and saw dozens of people saved. And I watched Gene walk on his cane down to that altar and fall across it weeping every night as his kids and his grandkids were getting saved. You say, well, Brother Mark, how'd it turn out? I'll tell you what I did. I went back to my church the next Sunday. And I said, if three old people can fill up a church building, what's wrong with us? Those old people, they would go from door to door in their little town and every family member that they knew. Gene took money out of his retirement to buy his three nephews a ticket from California to come in and stay with him and go fishing for 3 days so they could come to the revival. And all three of them walked the aisle and got saved. You say, well, Brother Mark, how do you know it was real? Because when you're in the middle of the sermon and they're crying so loud that people can't hear you preaching anymore, and they stand up saying, I got to get saved right now. And you just have to say, well, we're going to. You say, well, did we start the invitation? There was no pianist. I had some guy get up there and sing Just As I Am a cappella every night. He said, well, everything, the conditions have got to be right. No, they don't have to be right because God is able to refresh you. And Gene said, the only reason that I believe God healed me from this stroke was to be at this revival meeting. Francis said, preacher, if I don't live another month, I've seen God save my family. He'll refresh you when you're weak. Lastly, and I'm finished. He has the power to be able to reject you to the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, we find Christ sitting on a throne, the great white throne. And everybody who dies without Christ will stand before the great white throne and be judged. Matthew chapter 12, the Bible says that they'll be bound hand and foot. They'll be cast into the lake of fire to burn forever. Two reasons I believe the great white throne is white is because the purity of God and his judgment is pure. Also, it's surrounded by the saints of God. We know that we're standing around his throne dressed in white. But you know, we're not there to judge in Revelation chapter 5 and 6. We're not there to judge, but we're there to be witnesses. But you know, I find in the scripture that Revelation chapter 5 takes place and chapter 6 takes place and the great white throne judgment takes place before Revelation chapter 20, where it says, and all tears shall be wiped away from their eyes. You say, why is that, preacher? Can you imagine, Dad, being a witness to one of your children being cast into hell? And not weeping. I love Dottie Rambo's song, tears will never stain the streets of that city. No wreaths of death on my mansion door. Teardrops won't glisten beyond the streets of glory. The heart will never break anymore. That's not till after the great white throne judgment. Because Christians will stand and weep. I have buddies that Eric Ng, NG, Can you imagine having a name, NG? I went to Sapper School with him. Lieutenant No-Go. NG, No-Go. You know, that's the... You are a no-go at this station. He heard that the whole time. Eric would have died for me. We lived through Sapper School together, which was 35 days of just misery. Ranger School is kind of an endurance contest. Sapper School is just like a sprint. You're drinking from a fire hose. You can't learn everything fast enough. And at the end, you just finish in Sapper School don't mean anything. At the end, you just hope to God you have enough points to tab. Because you can finish. You can get a go and you can finish. But if you don't have 700 points, you still don't get to wear your tab. Even though you have a I completed Sapper School thing, which don't mean anything. You can't wear that on your sleeve. We lived through that. We lived through deployments. And I've witnessed to Ing, and I have wept. I've sat on his couch, and I pleaded. I can tell you, if it's not my kids, I will weep if God has to cast Ing into a lake of fire. Because I would have died for him, too. I would have died for him. I got to tell you this story, and I'm finished. If you consider, as a Christian, the mission field that the military gave me, it's pretty cool. I got paid full time to rub shoulders with a bunch of people who were lost. And man, I'm telling you, when military guys get saved, it's stinking awesome. I've had probably a dozen soldiers get saved, and I start preaching on tithing, and they're trying to figure this tithing thing out. And they've brought me their LES, leave an earnings statement. Sir, how much do I need to tithe? Sergeant, if you'll give me your checkbook, I'll help you out here. Now, what you need to do is you need to tithe 10%, and then you need to designate another 10%, and that's Pastor Bishop, B-I-S-H-O-P. This is just a little blessing. This is an offering. No, I'm kidding. Man, I led my recruiter to the Lord after he lied to me. He told me I could join the Army and be a chaplain going through OCS, because, see, I was coming from the reserves, and I went to the active side of the house, and he said, yeah, you can come right in through OCS. You can just, you know, you come right in, you come in, and, man, you can be a chaplain. You've already finished your master's degree in ministry, and, man, you can come right in. Liar. I knew he was lost, because all liars have their place in the lake of fire. At that E5, Sergeant Lawrence, Grant Lawrence, now E8, Grant Lawrence, serves God. I was there the day that he was packing his wife up to move her out of the house because they were getting separated. His life was a mess, all of these things. And then I was there when I drove down and moved his wife back in because he had gotten saved. And, I mean, they're doing great. And I've had couples in my church that have struggled with marriage. You know what I've done? He's down at Fort Campbell. I bring Sergeant Lawrence up to talk to them. I'm talking about a guy who God's changed his life. But I think here's my favorite story. Mike Knowles was a Catholic. He was a Catholic in name, not a Catholic in practice. We were the same age. We'd both been reserve officers or reserve soldiers. And we were now switching to become active duty officers. So we drove to Kansas City and boarded together the same day. We went to MEPS together. We stayed in the same room together at MEPS. We shipped the same day together. We got put in the same platoon together. We were in the same bunk. He was on the top, I was on the bottom together. We're both OCS candidates. When I found out I couldn't be a chaplain, we branched the same thing so we could stay together. I was like, hey, we're both old. Infantry's going to hurt. And so I'll never forget. Here's how I chose engineer. Here's how I chose it. Okay. I'd already done the infantry thing, enlisted side. So I was like, I got to do something. So here's, I'll never forget. We went to our battalion commander. He sat down with every potential, we're now in OCS, every potential. And here's what we did. We interviewed that he would bring in like a platoon at a time. And I remember I held my hand up. This was the question we were going to ask. What is the branch that everybody needs? And I'll never forget our battalion commander, who was an infantry guy, he looked at us and he said, engineers. Everybody loves engineers. If they need a building, you can put one up. If they need route clearance, you can do route clearance. If it, whatever you need, the engineers, that's, I mean, everybody loves the engineers. That's literally how. So, and then we were both from Missouri, so we could go back to Leonard Wood, which was closer to home. I could still keep living in my same house. Now, I drove 60 miles one way to Bolick every day. So I had to get up at 3:30 to go to Sapper Ranger train up every morning. I mean, it was miserable, but we got to stay in our same house. I mean, God was so good to us. We went to engineer school together. We went to Bolick together. We went to Bolick 2 together at SIL. I mean, we went back. We went to Sapper school together. We went to Airborne school together. We went to Air Assault school together. I mean, it was Mike and Mark. And I witnessed 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 to it. Then one night, about 2 in the morning. Now, because I was in the Army, because I had to get up early, because, you know, if PT's at 6, you have formation at 5:30. You got a staff huddle at 5. You got a platoon huddle at 4:45. You know, everybody keeps backing stuff up. I mean, my word, what do they have against sleep in the Army? So if you got to get up at 3:30 or 4, you go to bed at 9 o'clock. My wife's like, I'm married to an old man. I'm like, shut up. Wake up at 3 in the morning with me, you know. You say, well, did your wife make you a hot breakfast? Yeah, she set the Pop-Tarts out and said, put them in the toaster on your way out the door. That was my hot breakfast at 3 in the morning. About 2 one morning, Mike Knowles called me. I saw on my cell phone who it was, and I thought he was drunk. Because he called me before. My soldiers had called me before. Hey, preacher, bishop, I'm drunk. Man, I need you to come get me. Sure enough, middle of the night, I get up. You say, why would you go do that? Because you know what I did? And they knew it was coming. They would get in the car and just, because I was going to preach to them all the way back to the barracks. You know, if you get saved, you know, if you give your life to the Lord, you know, I'd hammer them all the way back. They knew it was coming, but they knew I loved them. Mike called me that night and he said, Mark, I'm done. I'm done holding on to my Catholicism. I'm done holding on. I got to get saved. Amen. I led Mike to Christ that night. Mike, just a short time later, lost a baby. Mike called me and he said, I could have never made it through had I not had the Lord. He said, Mark, I would have committed suicide. He said, I was unstable enough as it was. He said, without God's grace to hang on to. And he said, and I know that I'll see that baby again. And I said, well, why is that? And I was thinking he was going to say from the Bible. Here's what he said. He said, because I heard you preach it. I was like, well, you can take my word till you find it in the Bible. That's where I got it. He's like, I know. He said, I know you're not going to say it unless you know it's in the Bible. And I said, well, thanks, Mike. I said, I love you. Captain Knowles, promotable, making Ranger. Making Major. The reason I said Ranger is he went to Ranger school at age 40. He didn't get to go to Ranger school until he was 40 and drug through Ranger school at age 40. He said, oh, I spent 6 months down there. He said, I was down there so long I had to take another PT test because I'd been down there so long my PT test at the beginning had run out. But he said, I made it through. Now listen to me. Get this. He has the power to cast you into hell. Being here tonight is not going to get you into heaven. It's what you've done with Christ. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Miss Mix is going to come. You've listened well tonight, and I thank you for it. You've listened well all week. But I hope that you've listened with your heart, with heads bowed and eyes closed. He, because he's on the throne, he has the power. First of all, I want to ask tonight just 2 questions. My revival's over. It's not over in this church, but for me being here and preaching, it's over. How many of you would say, preacher, I know that if I died today that I would go to heaven because he had the power to save me. Slip your hand up if that's you. All around the building, lots of hands. You can put them down. Is there anyone who'd be honest here tonight and say, preacher, I know he has the power to save, but I've never accepted that power, and I've never accepted his forgiveness, and I know he also has the power to cast me into hell. I believe that. Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure if I died tonight that I would go to heaven. Pray for me. Slip your hand up if that's you tonight. Is there anyone like that? I see one hand. Is there anyone else? I see another hand. Is there anyone else? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I hope that in a minute, You'll come to the preacher who will be at the front and get that settled. Here's the last question I'll ask and we'll be through. Preacher, God spoke to my heart about something where I know I just need His power and His grace to get me through something in life. And He just made it evident to me that this was a little nugget for me tonight. God spoke to me. If that's you, would you slip your hand up around the building tonight? Lots of hands. Lots and lots of hands. Thank you. You can put them down. Have you been different since you met Jesus? Has your life, did you go a different way? If you're living in that same rut, maybe you ought to get on this altar and say, Lord, help me to be different. I've met you. Father, please, have your way in our invitation. Lord, I pray that you would draw your people. I pray that you would work in our midst. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand to your feet if you would as Miss Sarah begins to play. If God has spoken to you, would you just step out and come tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed? If God's spoken to you, would you just make your way down to this old-fashioned altar? Say, God, I just need to do business with you.
I confess.
Would you come?
Bowing here, I find my rest.
Maybe you need to just say, Lord, if three old people in Missouri can fill a church building up, I haven't been doing my part. Help me to do my part.
You're the one.
Would you come?
That guides my heart.
Several people have come. Is God tugging
Lord,
on your heart tonight?
I need you.
Are you sure where you're going to spend eternity?
I need
is he just pulling on your heartstring? You just know that there was something that was said tonight. You know God had it said for you. Are you going to come? Right before church, I was talking with a precious lady that I've gotten to be friends with through the years, and I know their family's facing something. Do you know God's enough? You say, preacher, this is a... Man, I don't know how this one's going to be fixed. It's enough. God's enough. He's enough for whatever it is. He's enough.
Is where you are.
Have you been changed?
And where
won't you come?
You are. Lord, I am
last service.
Free.
Are you going to miss it? Did God speak to you about something? Won't you come? We've had a great time. But don't miss the most important thing. This time when God's speaking to you.
Lord, I am free.
Won't you come?
Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you.
Won't you answer that call tonight?
Every
you need him. Just cry out to him.
Need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Teach my song to rise.
There's still time. Won't you come?
When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need.
Our Father and our God, we love you and we are thankful for all that you do. We're thankful, Father, for the message and the messenger. And I'm thankful, Father, that you're still on the throne, that you still refresh and you still revive. Bless now as we continue our service in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, my Lucas Way. Brother Steve.